Next week, we will have our next college graduate, but we're waiting for college. You got to have your degree first. So our next one graduates at the end of this week, and so we'll share her next week. Okay? So if you have your Bible, open up. We're starting a new series, so turn with me, if you would, to the book of Zechariah. If you don't have a Bible, we have a couple up here. There's some in the back. The book of Zechariah. And I'm just going to pause a little bit longer. I know you probably don't. Some of you know where it's at. Some of you are like, just look for the sticky pages, okay? The pages that, you know, haven't seen a whole lot of sunlight recently. And so go ahead and turn there. We're going to open up the book here this morning just to kind of give some direction of what this book is about. And so as you're turning there, as you're thinking about this, think about in your own life, you know, what are some examples of warnings that you have received? If you drive a car on your dashboard, there's all kinds of lights and gauges, and you don't ever want to see you're out of gas on your dashboard. I don't think that's really one, but you have a warning that is there. I guess, who's ran out of gas? I ran out one time in my life. There you go. Okay. See, we need to be honest. Teens, how many of you have looked on your grades online? I mean, when I went to school, we didn't do that. We got things in the mail, but hey. And what do you see online? Are you doing okay, or is there some homework that you better get in, or there's going to be some problems? Warnings. Have you ever driven around and you saw a sign that said 1,500 feet, road closed? Have you ever seen them? How many of you have ever not listened to that sign? I've done that a few times. Well, maybe maybe not yet. And then you get to the bridge, and it was telling the truth. And so the truth is, you know someone cares about you if they are willing to take a risk and warn you about something. It may not be what you want to hear, but care is expressed when someone is willing to be uncomfortable and to take a risk. And so that's what the book of Zechariah is about. It's really what the whole Bible is about, if we were to be honest. And so many of you, how many of you are reading through the Bible this year? How many of you are still reading through the Bible this year? Okay, very good, very good. We haven't done that in a while, but so right now, I think both reading plans, we're kind of in the Kings and Chronicles, right? And so what does that mean? Another king. And what comes after every single king? A queen. That is true. Very good. That is very good. That's true. But in every one of the kings that are in there, after every one, a little phrase is given. This one did evil in the sight of God. This one did evil in the sight of God. This one did evil in the sight of God, which is the more the norm. And then every once in a while, you see this one did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. That's the minority. That's the minority. And so we have this whole picture of kings and the nation of Israel, and they're trying to find their way. And so where does the book of Zechariah fit in? The book of Zechariah is a minor prophet, and it's a minor prophet not because Zechariah is less significant, but it's because his book is smaller. The minor prophets are just smaller books. And then you have bigger prophets of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and we'll get there as we read through the Bible. And so Zechariah is, it's a book at basically the end, you know, it's about 500 years before Jesus is going to show up on the scene, you know, to give a little bit of history and time. Zechariah is an apocalyptic literature book. And so that's a That's a big word. It simply means it has a lot of images. It's kind of like Revelation. It's the Old Testament book of Revelation. And apocalyptic literature, you know, you can't tell, is this true? Is this not? Is this a picture? Is this literal? Is this, you don't know. It's really hard to understand. And so as you read through Zechariah, if you read through it the first time, you're going to feel that. You're going to be like, what is he talking about? If you have that several times, you're normal. Okay, that's a normal thing. It's a normal thing. And so part of the intention of apocalyptic literature, and again, this is Revelation, all of it, you know, part of it, it's so complicated, it's there to invoke emotion in us. You see things, and you're like, I'm mad about that. I don't like that. I love that. Apocalyptic literature is to stir in us emotion, to give us pictures that are there. And so Zechariah is directing the people to recognize what the Lord was planning to do for Israel, both in their time and in the future. In the future. And so it's a post-exilic book. Does anybody know what that means? Go ahead, Derek. What does it mean? Very good. They're returning from their exile from Babylon. Again, this is something that we don't get this. We're Americans. We've never had a country come in. It would be like if Mexico marched up from Mexico and they came to Pittsburgh and they took 20,000 people from Pittsburgh and they captured them and they marched back to Mexico City. And for the next 70 years, these Pittsburgherites had to live in Mexico for 70 years. That's what exile is. That's what is going on here. Okay? And so this book is after the 70 years have happened, and now God is beginning to restore them and to rebuild what the temple that was destroyed by King Nebuchadnezzar. All right? And so it's that big word of exile. Okay? And so the book of Zechariah also is, there's probably about at least 10 prophecies about the Messiah. And we're going to see them as we walk through. Isn't that what they needed to hear? They're coming back from Babylon, and Israel is a royal disaster. And the reason it's a royal disaster is because of their sin. Because they have turned away from God again and again and again and again, and God finally said, enough, enough, no more. And so that's why he exiled them out of Israel. And so I'm going to read these. We're just going to look at the first six verses in the book. This is kind of the intro, just to kind of get your head and hands and heart and mind around what's going on. And obviously we could talk for the next 3 hours, which we're not going to do, but there's a lot here. So I'm trying to just give you enough to give you a perspective and a vantage point. And so look in Zechariah 1, I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. Just listen along as I read it. In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Barachai, son of Iddo, saying, "The Lord was very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers to whom the former prophets cried out. Thus says the Lord of hosts, return from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. But they did not hear or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? So they repented and said, as the Lord of hosts purposed to deal with us, for our ways and deeds, so has he dealt with us. And so the main message that God is saying in here to the nation of Israel, he's saying, return to me. Return to me. And that's much more of a heart thing than it is an external thing. Return to me. And so a question for you this morning, and again, it's just as relevant today, 2,500 years after Zechariah shared this with the nation of Israel. It's just as relevant today. Don't we need to hear that? Return to me. Return to me. And so the question here this morning I have to ask you is, how often do we need to return to the Lord? How often? Well, I guess it depends on how many times you drift away from the Lord. Or maybe it's not drifting, maybe it's walking away. Maybe it's just outright rebellion. So how often depends on how often you walk away from him. And so one of the things that we see here, I think if we're really honest, this is much more of a, this isn't a once and done thing. This is an everyday thing. This is continuously. We need to return to the Lord. Now God's giving here, he's saying to them nationally, because they have been far from him, will you come back to me? And so both of those things are in play. Both of those things are there. And so why do they need to return? Well, let's look here. Let's break down a couple of these verses, verses 1 and 2. And so verse 1 and 2, and again, he doesn't give us a date. He gives us markers. He talks about Darius. What book of the Bible has Darius in? Daniel, exactly. And so it's during that time frame. All right? And so, and what is he saying here about this? As they were living in rebellion, God is continuing to communicate with them, continuing to give them warnings. And so verse 2, he tells them, why do they need to return? Well, verse 2, the Lord was very angry with your fathers. See, God puts words to his emotions. God shows us what it is to live in a healthy way. We have feelings, but we also have to have words to be able to express them in the right way. And so what God is saying here, I was angry with your fathers, your grandfathers, your great-great-grandfathers, your great-great-great-grandmothers. I was angry with them. And this is one of the things you love about God. God does not pull punches. God doesn't play games. He doesn't dance around things. He loves us enough to be straightforward, to be truthful, but also to have great mercy as well. And so that's what he's doing here. He doesn't play games with them. In fact, he was very honest. Hold your finger in Zechariah and go back to 2 Kings chapter 21. 2 Kings 21. Historically, this was before the exile, before all those things happened. Okay? 2 Kings 21, look down in verse 14 and 15. This was God's warning. God was saying to the nation, and again, this was around King Manasseh, which was a very evil, like he was the king that kind of sent God over the edge. Not really. God doesn't get sent over the edge. God is in complete control. But you get the point. Look at verse 14. This is what God is saying. And I will forsake the remnant of my heritage, and I will give them into the hand of their enemies. And they shall become a prey and a spoil to all their enemies. So what God is saying here is, you know what? I'm going to allow your enemies to come in. Someone who is more wicked than you, who is more destructive than you, who is more further away from me than you, I'm going to allow Babylon to come in here, your enemies, and take you out. That's what he's saying. So the natural question is, well, God, why would you do that? He tells us, verse 15. Because they have done what is evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came out of Egypt, even to this day. And so what is God angry about? That their hearts were rebellious. God kept giving to them and leading them and showing them the right way, and they kept saying, we don't want it. You don't know what you're talking about. We want to be like them out there. And God came to the point where he said, okay, you won't listen to my words. We got to do an object lesson. We got to demonstrate something. And so that's what God does. He raises up Babylon. Babylon comes in. King Nebuchadnezzar takes them all out, destroys the temple, takes all the holy things of the temple, takes them back to Babylon. And so that's what's going on. And so Zechariah is reminding them. You know why you're at where you are? It's because of your fathers. That's why you're at where you're at. See, God is acknowledging that they had bad fathers. He's truthful. And again, I think in all this, it doesn't mean every one of them. There was always a remnant. There was always a people. There was always a group in there that had a heart for God, who pursued God. And you know what? They went down too. And they experienced that as well. And so God is acknowledging the problem was with their fathers and their mothers. The adults were not listening and following God. And so what were they doing wrong? Look down at verse 4. God tells us through Zechariah, verse 4. Do not be like your fathers to whom the former prophets cried out. And so what is he saying here? I sent prophets to you. Ahead, Isaiah, and I sent other prophets, Hosea and the other ones. I was warning you. I was telling you what I was going to do, and you refused to listen to me. Thus says the Lord of hosts, return from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. Next line, but they did not hear or pay attention to me. God was communicating what he was going to do, and what did they say? Not me. I know better, God. And so what was wrong with the fathers? They were unresponsive to the word of God. They were rebellious. They rejected him. This is very personal. Very personal. And so as we think about our own selves in this room right here, the truth is, some of you have had parents, moms and dads, that have not led you in a godly way. I'm not saying everything is bad. If you were really to be honest about it, you're kind of embarrassed or ashamed to talk about the way your father related to you, or maybe your mother. We've heard some of you come up front here and share stories of what your life was like. Some of you maybe in this room, you've had a good dad. But your dad wasn't godly. And there's a big difference between a good dad, and it's good to have a good dad. But a good dad is not a godly dad. A godly dad is someone who says, I want my kids to see God through me. He's calling the shots in my life. And we could give more and more examples. And just to make the connection here, it's not any different, is it? But the point here is God is inviting us to do different. That's why God is saying, return to me. It doesn't matter what your parents have done to you. I feel that, and I know it's hard, but get your eyes on me, on me. I'm bigger. I'm greater. I can redeem you. Life is about me. So there's five times that God uses a certain name for himself in these couple of verses. What is it? Say it louder.
It sounds like teenagers talking.
Lord of hosts. Five times he says, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of hosts. I thought, having the name Cornball, I had more names than anybody. That's not true. God has more names, and his names reflect who he is. So what does it mean to be the Lord of hosts? What is God saying here? He keeps saying that. I'm the Lord of hosts. He's saying, I am the commander in chief. I'm the commander in chief. And so we use that in our country for the president, right? The president's the commander in chief. And we say, wow, he has power. Doesn't even compare to the Lord of hosts, okay? God's power and authority is so much greater than any human power that has ever existed. And so that gives us comfort. And think about it. If you're hearing these words, everything's in shambles. And so you're faced with, who am I going to believe? Am I going to look around and see that things are in shambles and think, oh, God, yeah, you. Or am I going to take him at his word? He's the Lord of hosts. He has this covered. He's going to take care of us. He has hope. We have hope. And so maybe this morning you need to be reminded who is asking us to return to him. He's the Lord of hosts. He's the Lord of hosts. He's the commander in chief. He has all power at his disposal. So whatever we're going through and we feel like, God, you know, why aren't you? Well, he has a reason and I don't know it. But we can trust him. We can keep looking to him. He is still good. And we don't always feel it. Sometimes we feel it. Praise God for the days that we feel his goodness. But you know what? There's a lot of days we don't feel his goodness. They weren't feeling his goodness when Zechariah was speaking to them. I guarantee it. It was a mess. The temple was destroyed. And God was saying, return to me. Return to me. Look in verse 6. Here's the, and again, there's a lot in here. Verse 6, look what he says. He says, and God's speaking here. God's speaking through Zechariah. But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? And so what is he saying here? The point that he's making is, the ones that disregarded God when he said, you know what, if you don't listen to me, I'm going to raise up another. The ones that didn't believe him, what are they saying now? I told you so. God said what he did what he said. Isn't that a novel concept? And so that's what he's saying here. But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? Didn't they come true? Aren't I a truth speaker? And the answer is, absolutely he is. Second part. So they repented and said, as the Lord of hosts purposed to deal with us for our ways and deeds, so has he dealt with us. And so basically, what's the point here? Is God saying, return to me? But the point that he's saying is that his word overpowers evil and rebellion. God's word is more powerful than the evil in this world and the rebellion that's in your heart or other people's hearts, or your kids' hearts, or your grandkids' hearts, or your parents' hearts, or your coworkers' hearts, or whoever. God's word is more powerful. It's more powerful to soften. I think here, my kids are going to laugh. How many of you remember Frank Perdue? Anybody here remember Frank Perdue? None of you. One of you. The chicken, exactly. I'm the king of commercials. He would always come on. He said, "Takes a tough man to make a tender chicken." That's what he would say. Some of you are going to YouTube. You're going to look and say, I would hear that in my junior high years. Takes a tough man to make a tender chicken. And what is the point? God is powerful. And he is so gentle that he can take our heart of rebellion and transform us to make us like himself. He can do that. That's what he's doing. We are the recipients of that. A lot of us in this room, you know that. You see that. And that's what he's saying here. God's words have the power to take evil and sin and badness and all of that and make us righteous. That's what he's saying. So the message here is to return to me. I think back, and again, I think, as you think about your own life here, you think about, you know, back in time. You know, I think, you know, back to the number of seasons in my life where I got off, and I needed to return to God in a bigger way. In between I forget what year it was, my one summer, I worked in a warehouse. It was a freezer warehouse. It's 20 below zero all summer long. And I could work all the overtime I wanted, and I made a lot of money. Worked 60, 70, 75 hours. But what was the problem? I was working all this time. I was around all these people, and I wasn't around other godly people in my life. And I wasn't outright rebellious. I just wasn't there spiritually. I was allowing them, those guys, to influence me instead of being the influencer. And so I had to come to a point where I had to return to the Lord. God, you know what? You got to change my heart. This is not what you want me to do. I'm to be a light in this place. I think back in the spring of COVID, I'm a pastor now. Spring of COVID. Yeah, noticing in my heart. Yeah, I'm preaching. I'm doing all the things pastors do. But noticing in my heart that I'm lacking a love for the Lord. If you would have looked at my calendar, I'm doing a bunch of spiritual exercises. But there was a disconnect in my heart. Having to come to the place to say, God, I don't like where I'm at. You have to change me. I had to return to him. And so I could give you more examples. Let's talk about yesterday. Yesterday. Got up in the morning. Nobody's up in my house, studying, listening to worship music in my earbuds with wires because I'm old school. And then one person gets up, and the next person gets up, and this rich spiritual time of my walk with the Lord all of a sudden gets sidetracked because people are getting in my way. And not bad things. But yesterday morning, come to the place where I know I'm listening to all these things, and they're not bad things, but I need to take a time out. Put my running shoes on and say, I need to go for a run for 20 minutes and then come back into here where it's quiet and still to return to the Lord. And so my point here is there are times returning is a big thing, but there are times it's just in your day that you just get off. But it's all returning to the Lord. It's all returning to the Lord. And so that's what Zechariah is inviting us to do. Fast forward 500 years, Jesus is with his disciples. He didn't say, return to me. What was the words that Jesus used when he's in the upper room that were kind of like return to me, but what does he say to his disciples? Remember me. Remember me. And so that's he gave those words with the Lord's table. When you take this bread, remember me. When you take this cup, remember me. See, it hasn't changed. The words may be changed. Life has gotten sophisticated, but the bottom line is we still need to do the same things. And so that's what we want to do. We want to enter into a time to, it's what, you know, my beginning question, how often do we have to return to the Lord? Yearly, daily, weekly, you know, that's what church is, a return. Come back together, say, oh, let's get perspective. You know, once a month, we share the Lord's table. Why? It's a reminder, my sin is not covered because of me. It's because of him. Remember me, Jesus said. And so give a few moments here to be quiet. Be still. Listen to what God is saying. Here's Paul says this in, Zach, you can bring these verses up, 2 Corinthians 13. Let me read these couple verses. Since you seek proof that Christ is speaking in me, he is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. For he was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but in dealing with you, we will live with him by the power of God. Here's the verse. Examine yourselves. He's saying this to the church. It was the church of Corinth. He's reminding them, examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or you do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the tests? And so we're to examine our hearts, to examine our life, to test ourselves. And so that's what the Lord's table is. It's a time to remember, to time to examine. How is my heart doing this morning? Don't just go through the motions here. That's repulsive to God. He can't stand when we do that. We just do things externally, but our heart is far from him. He can't stand that. He wants a childlike, soft, moldable heart because he can do something with that. He can channel that. He can go beyond us. And so we want to give you a few moments here just to, and we're going to bring, there's a couple questions here. I know sometimes it's like, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. So I put a couple questions up here that you can look at these. And again, we're going to play a song here just to, and we just want to be quiet for, you know, 2 or 3 minutes or so here just to examine our heart so that we don't just jump into the next thing. And then as you're ready to come up to the Lord's table and can share your offering, and there's a table up here, there's a table in the back, and if you want to pray together, you can do that, but just allow this to be a time of returning to the Lord, whatever that looks like for you, okay?